Good morning. Welcome here. My name's John, if you're new. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able, and I'm going to read from God's Word for us. So as has been said, we've been going through the story of Joseph, and today we are in Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to read all of it for us this morning. So Genesis chapter 39, this is the English Standard Version Bible. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and this morning we want to ask for two things as we look at Genesis 39 together. God, we ask that you would strengthen us by your word, and God, we ask that you would also give us an acute awareness of your presence with us. God, give us eyes to see and hearts to understand that you are with your people, that you are here with us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Warren Bennis was an American scholar, and he was a key thinker in leadership studies. And he made an intriguing comment about something that happened to a guy named Carl Wallinda. Maybe you've heard of the Wallinda brothers before, the Wendell family. This was a tightrope walking family. I think they still do this. Years ago, I actually saw, I think, one of the sons or grandsons, at Briarcrest at a youth quake, like Joseph was talking about. They did their high wire act. Well, Carl Wallinda died, this is probably a few decades ago now, and Bennis wrote this observation. said, I was struck with Carl's capacity for concentration. I was even more intrigued when several months later, Willinda fell to his death while walking a tightrope without a safety net between two high-rise buildings in Puerto Rico. Later, Willinda's wife said that before her husband had fallen, for the first time since she had known him, he had been concentrating on falling instead of walking on the tightrope. He had personally supervised the attachment of the guide wires, which he had never done before. And Bennis made this final comment. He said, often the difference between success and failure, life and death, is the direction that we are looking. The difference between success and failure, life and death, is the direction to which we are looking. So Genesis 39, as we're looking at this, what it does is actually shifting our gaze. It's shifting our eyes, especially when it comes in terms of this idea of success. We naturally, I'd say, have a faulty view of success. We allow things like Instagram, TikTok, YouTube to give us a narrative about what success is or what success should be, and that's what we kind of look at. So we see athletes on maybe on our phones. We see people with money. We see people in romantic relationships and all kinds of stuff. And then we start thinking, well, that must be success. I think another way we think about success and the way our culture thinks about success, and this one will date me, so I'll just say it, back in the 90s, I know it's crazy. Back in the 90s, everybody had a t-shirt in high school. Like, not everybody, but lots of people had a big saying on the back, and it said, second place is first loser. So those that laugh maybe remember that. Second place is first loser. So that's kind of intuitively how we think about success. Either you're on the top, and if you're second, you're nothing. You're a failure. There's nothing that you have there. So Genesis 39 can save our lives from a faulty view of success. So we're going to look at that this morning. But before we do that, I just want to go back because it's been a few weeks since we've looked at the story of Joseph. So maybe this is your first week here, or you're like, what have you been talking about? I've been here, but I've forgotten. We're going to go back. So it's titled this series, Sovereign Grace, The Good News According to Joseph. That's how we've been looking at this story of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob, and Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. So you can work your way through Genesis, and if you've been doing some of the Bible readings that we've been working through over the year, you've probably seen that. So Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob has these 12 sons, and one of the 12 sons is Joseph. Now, Abraham, back all the way back into Genesis chapter 12, is given an amazing promise and blessing from God. He's told that your descendants are going to, you know, be as many as the sand on the seashore, and they're going to bring blessing to all nations of the earth, even to us today. Now, as we start, keep reading through the Genesis story, you start looking at Abraham's family, and you're thinking, well, this isn't really an exceptional family. How is this going to actually happen? You know, we looked at this a few weeks ago. We saw Joseph's brothers engage in excessive violence, lust, and hateful jealousy of their brother Joseph, right? Murderous jealousy to the point of selling him off. So there's this big, like, if you want to think of it, as like the big question over all the story of Joseph is how in the world is God going to bring this blessing that he promised Abraham way back when through this very messed up family that can't even get along with each other, that actually even would almost kill their own brother. And then we see Joseph there. And Joseph seems to be the one that maybe there was some hope there. You know, it seems like he was following God, that he wanted to do the right thing. But then in Genesis chapter 37, what happens? He's sent off by his brothers. He's thrown in a pit and sold. So it's like the one guy that we thought maybe the blessing could come through is now being sent out of the promised land. How in the world is God going to bring this promise, this blessing, when even Joseph, who was looks like following God, sent out of the promised land? So Joseph's condition was dire. Scholars note that there's evidence that during Joseph's day, there was a booming slave trade, and you can really see that in Genesis 39:1, the beginning of our text this morning. So the Ishmaelites had bought Joseph from Joseph's brothers, and they had taken him to Egypt, and probably had put him on market somewhere, probably with a bunch of other captured and vulnerable humans who were then bought up by whoever wanted a slave that day. So Potiphar happens to be the one to buy Joseph. That's what we're seeing in this story. So we're looking at Joseph and like, how in the world is God going to bring blessing? Now he's a slave. He's been purchased. It just seems like there's no chance. And what we're going to see here, and what I've already set up, is that success gets redefined for us as we begin to look at the story of Joseph. So three ways we're going to look at this together this morning. First, what is real success? What is real success? Secondly, what does real success demand from us? What does it demand from you? And then third, what does real success mean for us? So what is it? What does it demand? And what does it mean for us? Those are the three ways we're going to look at chapter 39 this morning. So what's real success? Once Joseph, you know, is bought up by Potiphar, he's in his house, he really starts to excel at his work. You can see this in verse 2. It says right away, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So Joseph comes into Potiphar's house, probably starts at a lower position, but he quickly excels. He quickly advances all the way to the point where he becomes overseer of Potiphar's house. And I would say not even just his house, over everything that he owned. And reason for that is verse 5. Verse 5 says this, from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, right there, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was in all that he had, in house and in field. So Joseph is overseer of, you know, household operations and also what's, you know, where the profit's happening out in the field. But we see here that real success was not career advancement for Joseph. There was something far more greater at play in his life. The key theme of Genesis 39, so this is for the Kids Way kids on the back of your sheet here, if you've got this. The main idea, I think is how Pastor Garth put it on, the main idea of what we're talking about this morning is the Lord was with Joseph. You can write that on the back. The Lord was with Joseph. You can see that repeated four times in Genesis 39. So you see that repeated verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23. Four times. That's the key theme working its way throughout this whole chapter. The Lord was with Joseph. So the root of his success, Joseph's success, is that the creator of the universe, the God who made everything and everyone, was with Joseph. Didn't have anything to do with his circumstance. It didn't have anything to do that he was really a slave. But that the Lord was with him. So when you think about that, a pit of betrayal, which Joseph was thrown into, really by his brothers, couldn't thwart the promises and the purposes of God. They couldn't stop God from working out his plan. So are you staring this morning at an impossible situation in your life? Are you unsure how you're going to make it maybe through another week, tomorrow morning? Maybe you're under financial stress. Maybe you've got some family burdens that you're going through. Maybe work trouble. I want to encourage you as we look at Joseph, take heart. God is sovereign. And God being sovereign means that he rules and reigns over all things. So not even our worst circumstances, dark pits, being, you know, enslaved as Joseph was, can shelve the promises of God and the purposes of God. He will accomplish his plan. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, it says, as I planned, so shall it be. As I purposed, so shall it stand. That's God. As I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. So true success doesn't fall on what you can do, which is how we often think. It's what I need to do, what I need to accomplish. True success is not about your circumstances. It's about who's with you. It's about God being with us. Years ago, I was at a very low point in ministry, not here, so don't think about that. And I could hardly kind of pull myself out of bed in the morning, some mornings, to go to work. And I didn't even really know how am I going to keep going. I knew that I was called to full-time ministry, but I was like, I don't know how I'm going to be able to keep pulling this off. And one day I was in one of the rooms within the ministry place that we were in. It was a Sunday school room. And I was praying, and I finished praying, and I looked up, and we'll throw it up on the screen in a second. I took a picture of it. There was a little card on the bulletin board pinned from the kids' memory verses that they had written down, and this verse was just like right there in front of my eyes. And this verse is God speaking to Jacob, so that's where the promise is first, and Jacob's Joseph's father. And God said this to Jacob, so you can see it on the screen here. Look, I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I mean, that promise is first for Jacob, but it made me shift my gaze, like we were talking about at the beginning, right? And what was I looking at in that moment of my ministry? I was really just focusing in on my circumstance, how difficult it was. How was I going to get through this? But I had to ask myself as I looked at that, what do I actually have as a believer in Jesus Christ? What do I actually have? God with me. What do I actually have? Through Christ, God is with me, even in this difficult challenge that I was through. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, nothing can be against us if God is with us, if God is for us. So we need to shift our gaze when we start thinking about success. And success is about God being with us, regardless of the circumstance that you might find yourself in today. So since success is God with us, what does real success demand from us? So what I mean by that is, what commitments do you and I need to make? What do you need to do? What's our part in this? Genesis 39 is interesting as I was looking at it. It really breaks down into three parts. So verses 1 through 6, we can see Joseph going into Potiphar's house and advancing his career. Then verses 7 through 20, which we're going to look at right here, is this temptation story where Potiphar's wife tempts Joseph. And then we go into the last piece, 21 through 23, where Joseph's again in another difficult spot as he gets thrown into Pharaoh's prison. So on both ends of the story is what I want you to see right there. At the beginning, the Lord is with him as he's advancing. Then he goes to this time of testing we're going to look at. And then at the end, after the time of testing, even in prison, we'll see it. The Lord is with Joseph. So what does real success demand of us? Because Joseph faces a real test here. And I would say simply this. It takes us placing our highest value and greatest good on what pleases God. Placing our highest value and our greatest good on what pleases God. So Joseph was a handsome young man. That's how the text describes it. He was a good-looking guy, and he's young, right? Probably early 20s. He's working in Potiphar's house, and the wife of Potiphar, who's unnamed, casts this lustful eye upon Joseph. And she sees him as this attractive man that he was. And she wanted him for herself. And she's blunt. She's crass. Verse 7, she just says, lie with me. Just pfft. And I think what's phenomenal about this text is Joseph doesn't flirt back. He doesn't leave Potiphar's wife kind of guessing. He just flatly refuses her. Look at verses 8 and 9. It just says, but he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. Verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Joseph has, just briefly, Joseph has three reasons for why he refuses Potiphar's wife's advances here. First, he knows he's trusted by Potiphar to run the whole household, to care for the fields, to be in charge of all the work that is happening. Number two, Potiphar has given him everything, but Potiphar has clearly not given him his wife. And most importantly, Joseph says it right at the end, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Most importantly, he sees that this action would be a sin against God. Now, just think about Joseph's situation in that moment. Here's Potiphar's wife making these advances. Think about Joseph. Like, think about all that he's gone through. His family has rejected him. He's even though he's advanced, he's still a slave. He could have all the room he wanted to have self-pity, right? He could have said to himself, I deserve this pleasure. I run this house. I make money for this man. I deserve it. I should have her. Rather, Joseph placed his highest value and his greatest good on what pleases God. He understood what God has said about marriage, that marriage is between one man and one woman in a covenant relationship. And he honored God by not taking her up on her proposition. So we learn more here about what success demands from us from this story. Because as the story keeps going, Potiphar's wife is actually insistent. She doesn't stop. He's flat refused, and she keeps going. Verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. Temptation is not a part-time experience for any of us. It's not like just happens a little bit. Temptation is not a part-time experience for us. Day after day, it is there. And specifically, this story is talking about sexual temptation. And maybe sometimes we think of sexual temptation, oh, that's just a young person's problem, or that's just a single person's problem. It's really a concern for every one of us here this morning. I mean, think about it. The internet is always there, just one click away. Hookup culture is prevalent with a variety of apps out there. So temptation is an every person problem. It shouldn't surprise us. So what we really need is a plan on how we're going to handle it. If we know it's coming at us, if we know it's a real thing, we need a plan to handle temptation as it comes at us. And I think Joseph had a plan, even though it's not stated. You can just kind of see what happens next in the story. So next in the story, after she's been persisting day after day, one day she actually gets aggressive and physically grabs onto his cloak. And what does he do? He doesn't even linger. He must have twisted out of his cloak, and he just runs for it straight out of the house. I'd say he had a plan. He knew in his head he would never, ever engage with this woman. He is going to run if that's what he has to do. So what about us? What's our plan for temptation when it comes? What's your plan for temptation? I would say prepare yourself now to run. And there's many ways that you can prepare yourself to run. It's not just running physically. Maybe that is one thing. But how can you prepare yourself spiritually and physically to run from temptation? I just want to offer a few practical suggestions. Number one, our church offers something called the Conqueror's Course. The Conqueror's Course helps men live out sexual integrity. It's a great way to prepare for temptation in the midst of it or even before it comes. And I know it has helped many, many people here in this church and in this community. So I'd encourage you to talk to Pastor Josiah about something like that. Also plan ahead by talking to a trusted Christian friend and saying, hey, can I call you at any time when I feel like I'm being overwhelmed by temptation? Even if it's 1 a.m., 2 a.m., can I call you? You know, have that one person that you can call. So you feel like maybe it's 2 a.m., you're like, you're just feeling overwhelmed. You can call them. You can read scripture together. You can pray together until you feel it pass. Another option is just, you want to talk about it, come talk to one of us pastors. We would love to be there to pray with you, to support you, to provide help for you. Also, we have a great Life Talk counseling service, Christian counseling service, another place to go to work through strategies, to be prepared for when temptation comes. Temptation is not a part-time experience for us. So real success depends that we refuse to reach for what is forbidden, and we choose to reach for God. Third question. What does real success mean for us? What does real success mean for us? Now, I find this kind of interesting. Here's Joseph. In that time, and this kind of accusation that he had against him, adultery, likely someone in his position would have been executed. Maybe not every time, but likely this person would have been executed. And Joseph's not executed, and I kind of wonder, did Potiphar know? Did Potiphar know that Joseph was innocent, but his hands were tied, and he couldn't do anything about it? Verse 19, this is why I think this. It says, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. His anger was kindled. Now, it doesn't say in the text who his anger was kindled against, who he was mad at. Possibly he was mad at his wife for making up this story, and now he's going to lose this young man who's like making him rich, turning a profit for him. It's not clear. But whatever is the case, now Joseph he's thrown into a new pit. He's already been in one, thrown by his brothers. Now he's thrown into another one, prison. This is Pharaoh's prison. And really, this is the last place that Joseph thought that he would ever be in his life. He never dreamed he would be in Pharaoh's prison, in an Egyptian prison. Think, when he was 17, he had a dream, a couple dreams from God that showed that his own family was going to be bowing down to him. That's what he was expecting. That's what he was thinking, that he was going to rise up as this great leader as in his family and to really bring about probably the promises that God had given earlier to Abraham. And here he was. He'd been attacked by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold to traveling merchants, bought as a slave, unjustly accused, and now he's in prison. He never thought he'd be there. Verse 21 breathes hope into these dire circumstances that he was facing. Look at this. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph. Faithfulness to God might make us losers in this world. Couple examples. When you're at school, maybe you're a student, you're at school, and some of your friends are looking at videos that you know are inappropriate and wrong. And you refuse, you flatly refuse to watch those things. Your friends may actually treat you worse because of that decision. You may not, maybe they won't be your friends after that because they somehow feel guilty that you're not engaging with what they're doing. Or maybe, you know, it's been tax season. Maybe you're doing your taxes, and to do them honestly means that you're going to actually have to pay more money. It's gonna hurt to actually honor God in that situation with your taxes. Faithfulness can bring us into a pit. But it doesn't mean that we're losers. We only lose when we reject the steadfast love of God. That's the only time we're going to lose. when we reject the steadfast love of God. Even in prison, there's Joseph, and he's prospering. Verse 23. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph had a choice when he went to that prison. He could have moaned about his circumstances, or he could keep leaning into God and trusting him. The pits that we go through in life, those dark times that we go through, can actually become, they could become a cesspool for complaining to grow in our lives. They could become a dark place where we really begin to grumble and distrust God. And here's Joseph in prison. He didn't complain. He didn't compromise on following God. And as scholar James Montgomery Boyce said, therefore, Joseph never lost his power before God. He never lost his power before God. So success is not about getting to the high place, so to speak. It's about having God with you and refusing to let go of him, even in the darkest times of our lives. So much of our lives, our ordinary lives, are lived down in the depths, not up in the heights. Right? Changing diapers at 1:30 in the morning, trying to just make ends meet and pay the bills, loving difficult people, going to work, dealing with temptation like we saw in Joseph's life. Those are the everyday moments that all of us right here experience. More down in the depths, not up in the heights. So don't let the world lie to you about what success is. Success is God with you, even in those darkest moments of your life. So maybe you're sitting there and you say, well, yeah, okay, that sounds good, but how do I know? How do I know that God's with me when I'm down in the depths, when I'm down in the dumps, when I'm in my pit? How can I really be certain that he's there? Because he feels far away. Like he's not, like I feel lonely, that he's not, I don't even feel his presence. How can we know? In Matthew 1:23, one of the ways that Jesus is described is as Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus gave up his place in heaven. He took on human flesh, came to earth as a servant, went to the point of death on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to really show us God with us. Not far away, but God right there with us at the lowest place. He went to the lowest place for you and I. He's right down there with us. So we know that we're not alone. Now, the only way that Jesus will not be with us is if we reject him as our Savior. If we reject him as our Savior. So let me ask you this morning, is Jesus with you? And if he's not, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from having him with you? I mean, Jesus brings past forgiveness of sins, whatever it might be. He can cover our shame. And he gives us power to overcome those future temptations and things that we go through in life. So I'm encouraging, I'm exhorting you today to put your trust in Jesus Christ today. And all you need to do that, if this is the first time for you, just say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me for my past sins. I want you to be in every situation that I'm going through in life, even the darkest ones. I want you there with me. And if you're a Christian here this morning, be reminded that God is with you down there in the depths. Because Jesus is God with us. Came across a story this week about an old story about a man named Captain Alan Gardner. And really just brings home the truth of God with us in our darkest places. Captain Alan Gardner went to preach the gospel to the people of Tierra del Fuego. And because of a very harsh winter, Gardner and his companions, they all starved to death. Their bodies were found at the entrance of the cave. months later, and at the entrance of the cave, it was noted that Gardner had scrawled something onto the wall. And this is what he wrote. He said, "My soul still trusts upon God." There he is, you know, in a dark pit, starving to death. "My soul still trusts upon God." And then his last entry in his diary was this: "I know not how to thank God for his marvelous loving kindness." Even in the midst of death, God was right there with Captain Alan Gardner. Success is God with us, even in the darkest moments of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you that we can see that you were with Joseph. And thank you for the hope that you can be with us through Jesus Christ, even in the hardest trials that we might face in our lives. God, would you help us to see you, whatever we might be going through, that you would erase the blindness over our eyes, that we would see your presence with us, carrying us through those difficulties. Help us to hear your voice in our hearts and in our lives through your word. Through Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.